I want to share a message, the basis of which I shared at the AGM a couple of weeks ago. I know many of you weren't here, so won't have heard that at all. But I had hoped to record that message, but I think I pressed the mute button on the microphone halfway through. So some people have been wishing they had the mute button. Yeah, I know. So I want to share kind of that message and kind of develop it a little. A number of years ago, many of you know we've been very involved in missions, and that's been something we've had as a real heart since the start of our ministry. And one smart aleck in the church at this stage, as we were supporting the work in Romania, and we were driving out to Romania and taking aid after the fall of Ceausescu, which was an interesting thing in and of itself. But one of the guys decided to raise money for this, that we should do what's called a like wake walk. So basically, up in Yorkshire, across the moors, 42 miles overnight. Yeah, exactly. So we started at 6 o'clock on the Friday night, and we had to have our little torches, and obviously on the moors, you have to be well wrapped up. So 42 miles, it doesn't sound too bad, does it? You have a group of men. But I tell you what, come 9 o'clock the next morning, you're starting to stiffen up, you're starting to get sore. We made the fatal mistake of stopping for breakfast. Have you ever tried to get up? Oh, man. And it was an effort to take one step in front of the other. And one of the guys who was older at that stage, he was in late 40s, early 50s, we literally had to have two guys support him as for the last mile and a half, because he wanted to finish. He was determined to finish. He was pressing on, and two guys had to do it, and we had to wait the extra hour and a half on him. Do you know what? I think that's true of our Christian life at times, which is why Paul says, I press on towards the prize of the high calling. That's why elsewhere Paul says, with all effort within me, with the power of God working within me and with my effort, I'm straining towards this. I'm moving towards it, because there's times in our Christian life it takes every effort just to take one step, doesn't it? Come on, let's be honest about this. It takes real determination to take the next step. God knows that. And I believe as we do that, generally in our life, God blesses us. God has more for us. Do you believe that? Yes. I believe God has more for me, for my ministry. I believe He wants to expand it. I believe He wants to do different things with it that I haven't yet seen. I'm carrying promises from God that I haven't yet seen fulfilled, Mike. I hope you feel the same about your own life. I hope you feel the same about this church, that God wants to do more in the life of this church than we're currently experiencing. Amen? That's why we're pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean that we're pressing on towards that prize? I think it firstly means that we need to embrace courage. Now, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the desire to push through it. It's the desire and the willingness to push through. Because truthfully, when we do anything new, we might face that fear. We might face that I'm not sure if I can do this. There's some of that that's normal, and we just have to kind of live with that. But we have to have the mindset that pushes through. We need courage. My induction service here back in May with Peter Goodchild, he spoke on Joshua chapter 1. And if you have your Bible, we're going to look at just a couple of references in Joshua. These will be very familiar passages to you if you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes. Joshua chapter 1, be strong, verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If there was ever a time and a season in our nation where we needed to hear this, it's now. The nations are in God's hands, not in Boris Johnson's, not in Donald Trump's. However powerful they think they are, they're nothing in comparison to God. And God tells us, as his people, to be strong and courageous, but not on a national level, but also on a personal level. Because if we're going to see all that God has for us, we're going to need courage. Come with me to chapter 3. So Joshua is told to prepare the people, told them they have to sanctify themselves, they have to get their hearts ready. They have to be in that place where God can use them. And then verse 14 of chapter 3. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. The Jordan is a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. We read that and we think, oh, so wonderful. But what if you're the priest? Come on. The priest had to step into the water. The priest had to step when the water was in full flood. God didn't do the miracle and then they stepped in. They had to have that mentality that we are going to cross over. We're going to step into what God has for us before the water stopped. I don't know how long it took. We're not told in Scripture. But if you imagine the flow of water taking a while to back up, I don't think it was 1 second. I think until all of them stepped in, the water didn't stop. It didn't pile up. And I want to encourage you as a church, I believe there's some things God wants us to cross over into. I believe there's some promises he wants us to cross over into. I think there's some things he wants to stretch and push back boundaries. But you know what? We're going to have to step into some stuff in the things of God. We're going to have to step into water before it stops flowing. Because you don't need faith when it stops flowing. We walk by faith, not by... So we know we need courage to step into things. We need courage to change mindsets, because as they enter the land, they're no longer slaves, but they have to learn how to plant and to sow and to reap. They have to change their mentality from being slaves who make bricks to be farmers and architects and builders. They have to change their mindsets. And folks, there are times where we have to change our mindset about what God says about us and to us in order to cross over. We need to have the courage to change our mindset. Because I'm telling you, the 7 last words of a church, we've never done it this way before. They are the 7 last words of a church. We've never done it this way before. We need courage to do things that are different. We need courage to reach out. We need courage and boldness to speak the gospel. But doing it with gentleness and respect, that's what 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says. We're not pointing the finger at everyone, telling them off. That's not the good news. Yes, we speak truth. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. We need that balance, don't we, if we're going to win people. We need to win the respect of outsiders. We need courage to present the gospel, but in a way that's winsome, in a way that wins them. Are we willing to do things differently? Are we willing to try new things? Are we willing to, God forbid, change the time of service in order to accommodate more people? Are we willing to be uncomfortable in order for God's will and purpose to be fulfilled? See, that's where it takes courage. It doesn't take courage to sing the song and have a Shabba Dabba moment. I love Shabba Dabba moments, Mike. They're great. But it doesn't take courage to have them. Where it takes courage is when it comes to change, and I'll talk about that in a minute. When it upsets us, when it's different, when it's not what we're used to or familiar, we need courage. But you know what? More than that, we need courage to fulfill God's agenda for the church. Because we can't have our agenda. We can't. Because it's not your church. You do know that, don't you? Amen. And it's not my church. So I don't get to set the direction. I don't get to pick and choose. It's not like the pick and mix that they used to have in Woolworths. Jesus has determined the direction of the church. Yes? And Paul unpacks that for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar passage. Come on, it's Ephesians 4. Did you know that I am a gift to you? Some of you are not sure about that. Listen, it's in the Bible. So Christ himself gave gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. I'm a gift to you, John. Thank you. Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not my job to do everything. It's my job to equip you to do the work of ministry. You have gifts. You have abilities. You have ministries. It's my job to equip you and release you to do what God wants to do. Amen? So that we're built up. That's how we grow. Verse 13, here's the key. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. You want to know Jesus' agenda for the church? Is unity and maturity. Unity and maturity. Are we there yet? The famous question of every child in the car. Are we there yet? Yes. Folks, we're not. But these are the things we need courage to pursue. We need courage to pursue unity. Because you're not always going to agree with me. But I have news for you. I don't always agree with you. But that's why we need unity. We need courage to pursue unity. And we need courage to pursue maturity. Because we haven't attained to the fullness of the measure of God. So what is maturity in the church? Maturity is measured by taking responsibility. You see, we know biologically in reproduction, someone can father a child quite early or quite late. Not recommending it, but it can physically happen. We know in the reproductive system. But being able to biologically father someone doesn't mean to say you're mature enough to take responsibility. And that's the difference. That's the difference about maturity. Maturity is about taking responsibility. So my encouragement to you today is maturity is not measured in how many Bible verses you can quote. It's not. It's in whether you're willing to take responsibility for yourself and your own spiritual life, first of all, but also the greater measure of responsibility is when you're able to take responsibility for others. Not simply about getting your own needs met. Feed me, I want, I want, I want. That's not maturity in church. Maturity is the ability to take responsibility for ourselves, and the greater maturity is taking responsibility for others. That's what it means to embrace courage. Courage to cross over. We need to change our mindsets. We may change the methods, but we don't change the mission. That's important that we know that. See, the message has been defined by Jesus. Mark 1:15-17, Jesus says, repent, believe the good news, and follow me. That's the message we have. I don't get to choose about changing that. That's the message of Jesus. But how we present that has to change. Because we have this thing now called the Tinternet. Do you know you can be an online missionary with a Christian organization reaching out across the world through the internet? Technology changes a lot. Technology gives us opportunity, but it also presents challenges to us. So the methods may have to change according to the times in which we live, but I assure you the message doesn't. And you need to hear from me that I'm committed to the message. I'm committed to the mission, but the methods we use may have to change. Are we okay with that? Thank you. Pressing on towards the prize means embracing community. And this is what I'm going to really unpack next week from Romans chapter 14. We are a church of different cultures, different nationalities, different backgrounds. We have Michael here for the first time. Is this your third day or something in UK? So welcome, Michael. We bless you. We have different cultures. We have different backgrounds. We have different education ability, different understandings of church because of all those things. So one thing that we have to do is we have to embrace community. Because just by the very nature of we come from all these different backgrounds, we're going to see things differently. I remember when I was studying for a master's degree, and the lecturer was talking about him doing some missionary work in South America. And he was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he was saying that most people in the Western world, when they think about that story, and when they're asked to identify someone in the story, they will identify themselves as the Good Samaritan.
Yep.
They're the one helping others in need. But he said in South America, he was shocked that it was very different. They saw themselves as the one who'd been beaten up and oppressed, because that was happening in their culture. That was their experience. They weren't the Good Samaritans with all the resources and the abilities. They were the ones who'd been oppressed and downtrodden and beaten. Now, was their viewpoint of Scripture wrong? No. It was just a different culture. It was just a different perspective. And sometimes we have to learn that we're going to come to Scripture with a different perspective. Some theology students in Nigeria were asked to reflect on the story of Joseph. And they were asked to reflect what are some of the main lessons from the story of Joseph. And for most of us, from a perspective, it will often be, if we stay faithful to God, God will see us through. Yeah? The sovereignty of God will see us through. We might have to go through some difficult times. The theology students in Nigeria had a completely different perspective. One of the main lessons for them from the story of Joseph was that you need to look after your family. That would have never entered my head, because the Western culture is very individualistic. It's very me, my, and myself. It's very focused on us as an individual rather than a community. And so I want to suggest to you, if we're going to embrace the prize, if we're going to move on to see what God has for us, then we have to do what Romans 15:7 says. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. We need to accept one another. I'm going to unpack that more next week. I really believe strongly it's a great word for the church. Ephesians 4 verse 3. And the New King James Version says this: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work at this, folks. We have to do this. It's not easy, because we're different. We have different perspectives. That's before you even talk about men and women. What is it that famous book says? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. So before you even talk about the sexes and the cultures, so can we come with that understanding that we need to work at that? Is that okay? That we need to accept one another, and out of that flows unity. Because I'm telling you, the alternative is not good. The alternative is not good. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, that's the challenge that we face. If we backbite, we will destroy one another. We can't do it. We shouldn't do it. Gossip and backbiting and slander are those things that destroy more churches than anything else. We need to pursue unity. We need to pursue peace, because the damage we do if we don't is serious. Some of you may be familiar with this quote that's on the screen behind me. In essentials, we have to have unity. In the core fundamental truths of the gospel, we stand united. There is no compromise on those. In non-essentials, liberty. Things about dress, things about certain aspects of lifestyle, we'll see next week. They're issues of liberty, Paul says. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So we have to have that basis of love in order to make community work. Not backbiting, not slander, not gossip, but pursuing unity. We need courage to pursue community. Third and final point is, pressing on towards the prize means embracing change. Now, no one likes change. Can we just say that? No one likes change. There's nothing. Oh, there's one. We'll find one. I'll talk about some changes we want to see in your life later, Yvonne. See if you're so happy then. Yeah. What does it say? There's nothing certain in life apart from death and taxes. Change is part of the fundamental of the gospel. Jesus said you have to be born again. That's a change. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. It's the heart of the gospel. It's part of the promise of God, where God said back in Ezekiel 26, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, a heart that will have the commands of God written in it. We need that openness to change. I'm sure you've heard the old light bulb jokes. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean change? How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? 100. One to change the light bulb and 99 to rebuke the darkness. There was a sign that someone put over a Christian nursery, 1 Corinthians 15:51, that seemed very apt. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. It was a sign in a nursery. We don't like change. Let's just admit that. Let's be honest with it. But it's actually the heart of the gospel, and it's part of God's created order. You see, the seasons were there before the fall. The seasons are not a result of the fall. The seasons are not part of the curse. The seasons are God's created order in our life. That's what the wisest man came to understand. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. Time to born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to sow, a time to uproot. Folks, let's not be afraid of change. It's part of God's created order. It's part of seasons spiritually. It's true in our own life. In fact, Paul says, we who are changed from one degree of glory to another. And we who with unveiled faces, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory are being transformed from glory to glory. That is the nature of the gospel. Why then do we get so upset in church about change? Seriously. Why do we get so upset about change? We should be embracing change because it's the heart of the gospel. God wants to bring change. What did Jesus say? New wine requires new wineskin. And that's us. We need new wineskins to contain what God has in life for us. If you got the email this week, you'll have seen this was the image to remind you for the clocks to go back. I think that's true for us. Let's be willing to change, huh? Let's not hold on to stuff because we've always done it this way. The mission stays the same. The message stays the same. But how we do it may need to change. Let me read this quote from Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist. Getting to the next level always requires ending something, leaving it behind, and moving on. Growth itself demands that we move on. Without the ability to end things, people stay stuck, never becoming who they're meant to be, never accomplishing all that their talents and abilities should afford them. We need to change. We need to move on. I'll put this PowerPoint on the WhatsApp group so you can flick through as well. So let's embrace change, knowing that God's love is our firm foundation, yeah? Knowing that God's love doesn't change. Isaiah 49 gives us two wonderful images of God's love for us. And he says, can a mother who is nursing forget her child? And we would say, no, of course you're not going to. Now, we know some people do neglect their children, but we know that's not normal. Under normal circumstances, people do not neglect their children. God's saying, even if you understand that that's normal, you're not going to neglect, how much more am I not going to neglect you? That's image one. And then the second image he gives, he says, you are engraved in the palm of my hand. That's how much God loves us. He gives us two striking images to say to us, as he did to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Change is here to stay. Whatever we like, unless we're going to come like the Amish, change is here to stay, isn't it? That's the reality of life for us in the 21st century. But we can embrace it, even as individuals, even as a church, because we have the security of God's love never changing. Thank you, Polly. One of the things, some of you have come in since we joined the church, one of the things we said even before we came to the church is that we're committed to a number of things in seeking to build this church in unity and maturity. And we listed seven things. Seven's the number of perfection, isn't it? So we had to go with that. We're committed to building a place of loving leadership. So I will lead you, and I will lead you in love, because that's what 1 Peter tells me I have to do. Yeah, I do want to. That's the good news. You know me, Michelle. 1 Peter 5 says that loving leadership is like this. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusting you, but being examples to the flock. That's my responsibility, to provide loving leadership to you. So I will lead you, and that will involve change. It will. It'll involve moving us forward. It'll involve prodding you, poking you, sometimes encouraging you with a little bit of that in love where necessary. But that's what loving leadership is meant to do. Shepherd you. You prayed for me. Yeah, isn't this true? You prayed for me, so you've got me. I know God's called us here. I know God's called us here. The leaders know God's called us here. This is where you nod and say amen very loudly, guys. Thank you. God's called us here. So let's make it work, huh? Let's make it work. I believe in team ministry. Those of you who have known me for a long time know I am not a one-man band. I can play the drums and I try and juggle the percussion a little at times. But I'm not a one-man band. I believe in releasing leadership. You know that if you know my heart. It's always to encourage. It's always to develop. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that continues. My commitment is to the vision of the church. I'm not coming in to wholesale change the vision of the church. Because that happens, Mike, sometimes, doesn't it? People come in and they say, okay, we're going to forget all your history. I'm here now. No, I'm not here to do that. My commitment is to bring the good news of new life in Jesus. It's to represent Jesus by being an ark and a refuge. It's to make disciples who wholeheartedly serve Jesus, because we want to be that church of impact. So I'm pursuing the vision that's here, that God has already given. I do believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not negotiable for me. We may argue on the nuances of it, but for me, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is non-negotiable. Otherwise, it becomes legalism and duty, and we become Pharisees. It's the Spirit who gives life. So we pursue the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to balance that, we pursue the ministry of the Word. If we pursue the Spirit only, then people blow up. If we pursue the Word only, people dry up. But if we pursue the Word and the Spirit together, people can grow up. And that's our desire. Ministry of the Word and the Spirit together. We want to be an outward-focused church. That's why we're doing things like the light party. I mean, the light party is probably the last thing that I'm comfortable with. But you know what? I'll be there, and I'll do my best to present the gospel in doing that. Because we want to focus outwards. We want to reach people for Jesus. The pursuit of prayer and fasting. I don't advertise this a lot. And Chica found out this morning because she was an hour early. I'm here generally on Sunday mornings, 8:15, to pray for an hour before even the worship team come. I've been doing that for the last 5 months. Now, I've not advertised that, but I believe in prayer. And I've never advertised it because I don't want you thinking, oh, do we have to go? We're feeling under pressure. Not at all. If you ever want to join me, you're welcome. But I'm going to be here. If I'm here on a Sunday morning, I'm going to be here, God willing, weather permitting, and all of that kind of stuff. I'm here on a Sunday morning because I need it. I need it. If you want to join me at any point, that's great, but there's no pressure. But that's my commitment to pursue prayer. And fasting, I believe in it. I believe in fasting to receive breakthrough, to receive anointing. See, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The anointing, we have to keep close to God. We have to pursue God in prayer and fasting. And that's my heart for us as the church. I won't get everything right. I'll have to say sorry to you time and time again, and you'll have to forgive me. You do have to love me because that's what the Bible says. And you do have to forgive me because that's what the Bible says. So that's non-negotiable for you. But I want the church to really, all containments to be lifted off this church, whatever they are. So here's the challenge. How should you respond? You probably know me well enough by now to know that I'm what people might call a heart preacher. Huh? I preach from the heart. I'm not that clever. I'm not that intellectual. It's not my style. I've done it. I can teach. I've taught the degree level. 5 Bible colleges in 4 different countries. I can do it. But in terms of preaching on a Sunday morning, I preach from the heart. Because that's what we want to see changed. That's what we need to see changed. And so I will pour my heart out at times. And the challenge for you is, how are you going to respond? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, to a church actually that were very critical of him, the whole of 2 Corinthians is written because they're criticizing them, saying, you're not much of an apostle. In fact, you're not even a great preacher, and you're pretty ugly as you go as well. They did. So all of 2 Corinthians is written to an ugly, inferior, kind of knock-kneed, big nose, and don't even talk about his illnesses. So they're challenging, and he says to them this. He said, I have opened wide my heart to you. Now you open wide your heart to me. That's a fair exchange. And I want to challenge you as a church this morning. That's a fair exchange from my point of view. I have poured out my heart into this place. The leaders know this. Others know this. I've poured my heart and soul into people already. That is my policy. I work in this level, high level of challenge, but a high level of support. Isn't that right, Carlton? Carlton knows. I'm coaching Carlton at the minute. So Carlton knows I'm aiming up in that right-hand corner where it's high challenge and high support, because that's where growth happens. But it's out of my heart. And so the challenge is to you is, will you open your heart to me? Because otherwise, what's the point, really? You're just filling the chair. It's heart. It's heart that matters. Let me finish with this. It's about unity and direction. Philippians 1:27 says, we have to work as one man for the gospel. So my question, and I'm not asking you to answer it out loud, but my question is this. Are you with me? Are you with us? Are we rowing in the same direction? For the sake of the gospel. Not because you like me, you don't like me, or you don't like what I wear, or my hairstyle, or my glasses, or my car, or anything like that. For the sake of the gospel, are you working as one man, unity and direction? And unity and discipleship. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. If we're going to be those disciples who wholeheartedly serve Jesus, then we're going to need preaching that is both encouraging and challenging, that will stretch you, that will develop you. A unity of discipleship that isn't fussed on the non-essentials, but on the essentials, we stand together, united. And then finally, unity and devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There wasn't jumpstart leadership in the early church. When you have to jumpstart a car to get it going again, I don't believe in jumpstart leadership. They devoted themselves. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be people? Your unity and direction, unity and discipleship, unity in devotion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you how it speaks into our life such great encouragement that you love us eternally. That the basis of our security is love. Not our works, not what we do, but what you have done for us. So help us to be people who respond to you, who open wide our hearts so that we can be those people who are united in our direction, contending as one man for the sake of the gospel. Lord, would you help us have courage? Give us courage this morning. Courage for community, courage to change. Courage to cross over into what you have for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.